If you would open your Bible to Luke chapter 24 and beginning with verse 44. Luke, you'll remember that Dr. Luke is the author, of course, of Luke's Gospel and also the book of Acts. And he gives us two accounts of the ascension of Jesus. And by the way, I mentioned earlier that the ascension of Jesus is an annual day on the traditional church calendar, Ascension Day. It's not a Sunday. It falls on the Thursday before Pentecost Sunday. And it may be one of the most neglected days on the church calendar. But it's worth noting that back at the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, many of the reformers wanted to toss out the church year. Calvin, our reformed ancestor, wanted to, you'd think I would get in the habit of being in front of the camera, sorry. By the way, did I say it's great to see all your faces? And yeah. Some of you I'm seeing for the first time. So yeah. And you all look great. Anyway, where was I? Ascension. Calvin, many of the reformers wanted to toss out the whole church year. Calvin wanted to retain what he called the five evangelical feast days. And it's because they tell the story of the gospel annually. Christmas, Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus, his light being revealed to the world, beginning with the wise men. So Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost, Calvin said, were the five evangelical feast days because they tell the gospel. And so today we are looking at the Ascension once again. I'm going to read Luke 24 and verses beginning with 44. Hear now the word of God. I do need to set this up a little bit. This is after the resurrection of Jesus and after he has spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them to understand that the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, had pointed to him all along, that the Old Testament prophesied that he would suffer and die and be raised. Okay, now we can start. Verse 44. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and Luke tells us he took them out as far as Bethany, a little village outside of Jerusalem that was right near the Mount of Olives, which is the traditional site of the ascension. And by the way, I've been in the Holy Land just once, and I have a very memorable experience from the traditional site of the ascension. And it's not spiritual at all. The Crusaders, back in medieval times, the Crusaders built a little shrine. It's not very big, on the traditional site of the ascension. It's this little, it's a little stone building, and I'm guessing that those Crusaders were really short, because the doorway was right about here, and coming out, I wasn't paying attention, and I hit my head on that doorway. I had a vision of stars. But, anyway, very, very memorable. And Luke tells us that Jesus taught them, and he's been teaching this now over this 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension, that all Scripture points to him. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ and to his cross, and that he must suffer and suffer in our place and be raised from the dead. Jesus Christ and his cross are not God's plan B. God's plan of salvation has been in effect from all eternity. And Jesus spent those 40 days unpacking the Bible for them to show that all the Bible pointed to him and to his mission to go to the cross and suffer. You see, nobody, even though it's, you read Isaiah 53 and you say, how could you miss it? He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. But among the Jews, nobody expected a suffering Messiah. The Messiah was gonna, he was gonna kick rear end and take names. He was gonna win. He was gonna go from victory to victory, and then he would rule the world. So they've still got that in their minds. It's in Luke's further account of, I said Luke further tells us a few more details about the ascension at the beginning of his book of Acts. They said to him just before the ascension, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still thinking, King Jesus is going to set up his throne here in Jerusalem. He's going to fix the world. He's going to reign. And all evil is going to be defeated. The Romans are going to be sent packing back to Rome. Israel will be restored to its glory and independence like we had with King David. Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And guess what? 2,000 years later, I think a lot of Christians may be wondering the same thing. Lord, is this the time? Is this the time you're going to return and set things right? We live in anxious times, don't we? And while it does feel really good to breathe, doesn't it feel good to breathe freely? I went into the hospital the other day to visit Mary Hazelworth. Mary, we prayed for her. Mary's had a heart attack, by the way. And she's doing all right. She's in the hospital. But I went into the hospital, and they're just now starting to let pastors in to visit. And I had my face mask on, and the receptionist at the desk, so where's Mary Hazelworth? She told me, blah, blah, blah. She phones up, yes, you can go visit her. And she pointed at my face mask and she said, first of all, take off that filthy thing and put this on. And she gave me a nice new clean one. So I'm really glad to be rid of it. But even though we feel like we're getting back somewhat to normal, we live in deeply divided times. And I think that the COVID-19 pandemic, which is still ongoing, it's not done yet, the COVID-19 pandemic, instead of bringing us together as a nation, maybe even revealed more how divided we are. We're deeply divided over political issues and moral issues and racial issues. People are divided along predictable political lines. And I think that in many ways, months ago, fear of the virus was overtaken by fear that everything is falling apart. And we, like the disciples of Jesus, might very well cry out, Lord, will you not at this time restore your kingdom? Will you not intervene and set this world right? Well, we can learn something from Christians of the past. You know, it was the philosopher George Santayana who said that those who do not learn history are condemned to repeat it. The philosopher Phil Moran would add that those who do not learn history are condemned to panic every time they think something is happening for the first time. Something that previous generations of Christians have lived through, and we can learn from them. Now, there's what I'm going to tell you about. I know I've told you about it before, but it involves one of my heroes, so I'm going to tell you again. The twilight of the Roman Empire. Initially, Christians had been persecuted by Rome, but eventually, as you know, you're familiar with the history, eventually, by the end of the 3rd century, into the 4th century, Rome became Christian. Emperor Constantine was a Christian. He made Christianity the recognized religion of the empire. Many Christians, along with everybody else, believed that the Roman Empire, Rome couldn't fall. Rome would endure forever. And especially now that it's Christian, Rome was their security. Rome was their rock that they stood on. They put their faith in the power of the Roman legions, their armed forces, the power of Roman wealth, and also what they believed to be superior Roman culture, and it was advanced in many ways. Roman law was a huge step forward in the human quest for genuine justice. And also among Christians, there was a belief that God had specially ordained the Roman Empire to ensure that the gospel would be carried to all the world. Well, in the waning years of the 4th century, that faith was shaken. On August 9th, 378, the Roman legion was defeated, routed at the Battle of Adrianople. That had never happened before. And they were defeated by a bunch of so-called barbarians, the Visigoths down out of the north. The emperor, and back in those days, the emperor would lead his forces into battle. The emperor Valens was killed in the Battle of Adrianople. Then, 32 years later, if that wasn't enough, 32 years later, in August of 410 AD, the unthinkable happened. The great city of Rome fell to the Visigoths. The city was sacked and burned. People slaughtered. It was the first time in almost 800 years that the city of Rome had fallen to a foreign invader. I think it's difficult for us to imagine the shockwave that was felt throughout the empire and also among Christians. In fact, the Christian theologian and church leader Jerome, and yes, Jerome, Idaho is named after him. He was a 4th century bishop of the Christian church. Jerome summed up the feelings of many when he said, if Rome can perish, what can be safe? Well, and you probably know if you've listened to me very long, you know where I'm going with this. I'm going to talk about one of my heroes. In North Africa, there was a church leader named Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, and not the animal hippo, but there was a city in North Africa on the Mediterranean coast. It has a different name today that I can't remember off the top of my head, but Augustine was a Christian bishop in the city of Hippo, in roughly where Algeria is, it is where Algeria is today. Augustine didn't panic. In response to the fall of Rome, he wrote a book called The City of God. And it's about this thick, and he really needed an editor, which ancient writers didn't have. But I'll give you the Cliff's Notes. He said, "Christians, if you're panicked because Rome has fallen, you've been putting your faith in the wrong city." Our king is not Caesar. Our king is Jesus Christ. And our citizenship is not in Rome. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior. Heaven is the truly eternal city where our citizenship belongs. And only that city will endure forever. Everything human will pass away. Brothers and sisters, the United States of America will pass away. It's going to crumble in the dust of history just like every other nation has throughout the... I hope not soon. And I'm not saying give up on it. By the way, I really believe patriotism is part of loving our neighbors. The commandment that we love our neighbors as ourselves. I think patriotism is included in that. Love of our country, devotion to our country. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And as I said, I think it's a fulfillment of the commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not where our faith is placed. Our hope, brothers and sisters, we are not to place our faith in this world. And by the way, I'm getting to the ascension. Our hope is not in American wealth or American military power or American influence. Our hope is not in the power of science to cure a disease. All of this will pass away. Only the city of God will endure forever. That does not mean Jesus will bail us out when the going gets tough. Jesus didn't bail out the Christians who were persecuted by Rome. He didn't bail out the Christians whose faith was shaken when Rome fell. We have work to do. Remember what he said before he ascended. This is from Luke 24. Repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Do you know what the word, what the Greek word for witness is? Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You'll recognize it. Martyreion. Martyreion. You will be my martyrs. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now that doesn't mean they were all going to die, but that means Jesus is calling us to lay down our lives in the service of his gospel, lay down our agenda for our lives, and place our trust and hope completely in him and in him alone. We who have the power of the Holy Spirit do not have the right to indulge in despair over the state of the world. The world has always been a mess. I'm going to say something, another thing that you've heard me say before. Is the world getting worse and worse and worse? We look at the violence in the Middle East, the divisions in our own country, our concerns about the future of our country and the future of Christianity in this country. Do I think that the world is getting worse and worse? The answer is no. The world hit rock bottom in the third chapter of Genesis, and we've been there ever since. Maybe it hit rock bottom in chapter 4 when Cain murdered his brother. But let's not indulge the despair that says this world has somehow spun out of control and therefore we have to throw up our hands and run. The ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father means at least three things. First of all, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That's symbolic language. That means Christ reigns with omnipotent power over all things. And he did exactly what he promised. Remember in John's gospel, Jesus said, it's good that I leave you, because if I don't leave you, then you won't get the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did just what he promised. He reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit upon us from there. So first of all, the ascension means Christ reigns. Christ reigns. Secondly, it means that the power of Jesus Christ extends over the whole universe. Because at the right hand of the Father, means the place of absolute omnipotent power that extends from that symbolic throne room. Is there literally a throne room? I don't know. I think this is symbolic language, but very, very real. And by the way, while I'm saying this, don't forget that the ascension of Jesus means that the incarnation is forever. Jesus did not leave a body behind on the earth. He still bears the wounds. And somehow, in some mysterious way, the wounds are in the presence of his wounded body in the presence of the Father to plead our case. But first of all, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. That means supreme omnipotent authority. His authority extends over the whole universe. And third, I just told you, he intercedes for us at the throne of the Father. Christ, our advocate, still bears the wounds. Oh, okay. I gotta close with this. When I was a seminary student, many years ago now, one of the things you're subjected to as a seminary student, one of the things you're subjected to is called preaching practicum, where you preach in front of an instructor and a classroom of students. And my preaching practicum instructor was a wonderful, dear man, godly man named Dr. Charles Bartow. He's retired now. Dr. Bartow could be rather intense. Well, anyway, one day a student was giving his sermon to preaching practicum. And when each student was done preaching, we were all supposed to give feedback. Well, the students were all quite merciful because we knew we were going to have to get our turn up there. Dr. Bartow was not always. And the student gave a sermon. It was ostensibly about Jesus, and he meant well, but he talked about where do you find Jesus today? And he talked about seeing Jesus in the beauty of a sunset at the beach and feeling Jesus in the soft breezes of springtime and seeing Jesus in the beauty of the stars on a starry night. And he got done and he sat down. And Dr. Bartow stood up and he looked at the young student and he said, "I have a question for you. Where is Jesus right now?" Where is he right now at this moment? And poor student launched back into, well, he's in the beauty of the sunset and the breezes and the stars. And Dr. Bartow said, "I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that I'm coming to your church and my wife died this week. And my heart is broken. Now you tell me where Jesus is right now. And don't give me any nonsense about the sunset." And this poor student sat frozen for a moment and finally said, "Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." Yes. Still bearing the wounds. Are you wounded today? We all are. Our world is wounded. Our Savior, still bearing the wounds, reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Nothing happens in this world without His sovereign, decision. All things are working together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things are working together toward His end when His reign, when He will return, and the fact that He is reigning will be obvious to all. That's our hope. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You reign at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that You are our advocate, still bearing the wounds of Your cross. We thank You that You work all things together for good in our lives, for Your purpose. That nothing in this world is outside Your control. Nothing in our country, nothing in our community, nothing in this world, not even the Middle East, is outside of Your sovereign control. There is not one square inch of all creation where You do not stake Your claim and say, mine. Teach us to trust, to place all of our hope, not in the city of man, but in the city of God, the eternal city. And we pray it in Your strong name, Lord Jesus. Amen.